Thank you, Peter. Awesome. Well, we've been talking about soaring on wings as eagles. We talked about it for the last 2 weeks. This is our third week. And as I was working on this last night, trying to finish this up, I realized I could go for 6 weeks on the eagle because there's so much information. But what I'm going to do is just hit on seven things that an eagle does, seven things we can learn from the eagle today as we finish up this, hopefully finish this up today. But if not, we'll continue. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 20 to 31, but I'm going to start in verse 30. So if we can scroll down there. It says, even youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Verse 31, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Say new strength. That tells me that you know, we can have strength, and then it needs to be renewed. All right? They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We talked about how the eagle soars. He uses the jet stream in the high altitudes where there's actually a current of air. How many know when you fly somewhere, if you're going with the jet stream, it's like knocks an hour off your flight. You know what I mean? Like, and it's like the pilot said, we're going to be a little late because we're going against the jet stream and it kind of like lags you up. But if you soar with the jet stream, it actually gets under your wings and causes you, it moves you forward. All right? And I've been talking about how as eagles, how it represents, like if we're up in the cliffs, where the clefts of the rock, up in the high places, we launch off and we soar on the wind of the Spirit. So we allow the Spirit to do the work. Amen? So we're not flapping, we're not working hard trying to get through our Christian life, but we actually just spread our wings, catch the current of the Spirit, and soar with the Spirit. And this is what we talked about in the last few weeks. All right? So those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. There's another verse that actually says those who wait. And I want to say that those two words are really the same. You know, if you're waiting on the Lord, that means you're actually trusting that he's going to show up if you're waiting. If you don't think he's going to show up, you're not really going to wait for someone, right? How many know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a friend where you know they're just not going to show up because their word is good for nothing, and they don't show up? Okay, sorry, I'm just being blunt. Okay. And they just don't show up, and you know, so you're not going to bother waiting, right? But you know God's going to show up, so you wait. So those who trust, those who wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength, because God always shows up when we need him, amen? And we have to know that. All right, so there's seven things we can learn from the eagle, and we're going to touch on that today. So God refers to himself as an eagle. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, 10 to 12, he says, he found him in a desert place, and in a wasteland and in the howling wilderness. I talked a few weeks ago how God found us in that place where we're in a dry place, we're in a wilderness, and then the Bible says that God encircled us and he instructed us and he kept us as the apple of his eye. Isn't that good? All right. As an eagle stirs up the nest, hovers over its young, spreads out its wings, takes them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Speaking of Israel. See, when you're soaring with God, see that no other bird soars with the eagles. The eagle soars at a very, very high altitude. Yeah, a cuckoo bird can't get there. A blue jay can't get there, right? A robin can't get there. But eagles, they soar in a different dimension. They're in a different plane. And the Bible says there's no other God there with our God. Doesn't matter what his name is, Buddha, Allah, you know, Confucius, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what his name is. He doesn't soar. There's no other God. Where God soars in the spirit realm in the heavenlies. Amen? And God has, there's no foreign God at that place. And we're called to soar in the heavens, in the spirit with God. Isn't that good news? And so there's seven things we can learn from the eagle this morning. Number one. And soon I'll have all the points up there once I get my helper. But for now, you have to write them down. Number one, seven things we learn from the... Number one, eagles fly with eagles. Eagles fly with eagles. I've never seen an eagle flying with a vulture. I've never seen an eagle soaring with a blue jay. How many have ever seen an eagle coming down and playing around at this realm? No, eagles soar in the place they're designed to soar in. Amen? Eagles soar with eagles. All right? And Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says here, He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Never take where God has called you to live and lower yourself to appease anybody. Amen? And you know, it's tempting to do that. I remember I was working around the time I was going through Bible school, and I had a secular job, and it was great. I love working. I love working as a pastor, but I also love working in the workforce because it's a mission field. But here I am in this place working, and I found myself very tempted because the guys would get around and talk about, you know, the negative things about their wives or their marriage or how their kids have done this or that or how, you know, their job sucks. And it would just be like negative, negative, negative. And I found myself tempted. And for a while I did. I actually came down to their level and started complaining, not about my wife. She's here this morning. But other things. All right? But then I felt stirred inside. This isn't right. I just felt I can't be who. I'm not this person anymore. Right? And so I had to say, no, I'm going to try to have a fellowship with these guys, but I'm going to talk about what is relevant to me and the good things that are going on in my life and stay positive. And I started doing it because that's who I was. That's what God has done in us. And then they began to look at me just like the scripture said, you're peculiar, you're weird, you're different. But I found over a period of time, they began to, when there was trials and troubles, they began to come to me and talk to me about it and say, hey, what would you do in this situation? Because again, they began to see that I soared in a different realm. And I was not willing to come down and be something I wasn't to appease somebody or to fit in. And I want to say that as an encouragement to you guys, you're called to soar with eagles because you're an eagle. Don't come down to this realm to appease anybody. Amen? We have to love all people. We can't condemn people. We can't be hard on people. But don't bring your values down. Keep your guardrails where they're supposed to be. Amen? Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. All right? Isn't that true? Never seen someone who soars like an eagle that becomes a best friend with someone who's a cuckoo bird, and the next thing you know, the eagle becomes a cuckoo. I've never seen, it's very hard to see that the cuckoo bird becomes an eagle. You know what I'm saying? Like, bad company corrupts good habits because it takes work to develop good habits. It takes effort to set standards for your life to say, this is where I'm going to go. This is who I am. And then you got someone who comes along and begins to pull you back into the flesh. Amen? And so I have friends that are not saved. I love hanging out with them, but I'm not coming down to their level, and they know that. You hear what I'm saying? So Paul says, you know, you can't just avoid the world. You got to be in the world, but just don't be of it. Amen? And so eagles fly with eagles. God has called you to be an eagle. Say that with me. Say, God has called me to be an eagle. Amen. So I won't park on that too long, but God wants us to fly with the eagles. Don't lower your standard. Don't go to the realm that God has not called you in. Number two, eagles have amazing vision. I read in the scripture how God said he soared around Israel and he kept them as the apple of his eye. When an eagle locks in on a target, eagles have five times the sight of a human 20/20 vision. Or four or five, I can't remember, four or five times, it's strong. They can see a rabbit from a mile away. And when they see a target, they lock in on it, and they will not take their eye off it till they've snatched it up. Right? My brother here was telling me just last week that he was out in, was it Vancouver, B.C.?
It was in the Okanagan and Vernon in the interior.
Yeah, yeah. So he was out there, and there was a baby on the lawn, neighbors had a baby on the lawn, and he was out working, and he noticed this eagle starting to circle the baby. And he came out yelling and screaming, and, you know, the mom came over, and the baby was saved. But that eagle, once it eyes in and sees something it wants, it's focused, it remains focused, and it's going to get what it's focused on. As Christians, we have to have a vision. People without vision perish. We have to be focused on where we want to go. We have to have a vision. Say, I'm focused. This is where I want to be in a year in God. This is where I want to be in 5 years. This is where I want my business to be. This is where I want my finances to be. This is where I want my children to be. These, and then you begin to set plans in places and processes in place. Why? Because you have a vision and you're focused on getting the target. Amen? We only have so much time. You can put away money in the bank and you can use it tomorrow. You can't put away time in the bank. We only have time and it's getting away from us, and so we need to use our time wisely. We have to be focused. We have to have goals. We have to have dreams, and then we have to go after them because we only have so much time. Amen? And so just like an eagle, we have to remain focused and we have to have vision. We have to be able to see from a far way off what God wants to do in us. Amen? Because God wants us, God looks at us, we're the apple of his eye, and he sees the plan that he has for us to prosper us and to give us hope, and he wants us to, he knows where we're going, but we have to make a decision daily to pick up our cross and follow Christ and walk that thing out, amen, or we will not fulfill it in our lives. So that's number two. So number one, eagles fly with eagles. Number two, eagles have amazing vision or focus. Number three, eagles eat fresh prey, not dead prey. Vultures go after, see, there's no work in that. So vultures actually will go after something that's already killed. They just go after it. But an eagle says, no, I want a challenge. I'm going after something that's living. I want it fresh. And I want to say this, is that many people they're happy to just listen to somebody preach all the time or listen to their favorite preacher on the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with that because we need to listen to the Word of God. But it's dead. It's already been chewed up. It's already been digested. And you're getting some benefit from it. But God wants us to go and get a living Word for ourselves in the Word of God that's going to build us. But you know what? It takes a little bit of work. You have to chase after it. You got to go after that thing and say, I want something from God, and let God speak to you himself from his word. I'm happy that you guys actually sit here for a half an hour to an hour and listen to me preach to you, but I'm not happy if you're not going home and digging in the word for yourself and saying, Lord, show me the truth. Amen? Because we need a living word. We need something fresh from God. How many want something fresh? Amen. Fresh is good. Fresh is good. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 to 20 says, Do not remember the former things. This is God speaking. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. You shall not know it. Shall you not know it? Sorry. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. All right? And then it goes down to verse 20. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give what? Drink to my people, my chosen. God said, don't think about the things of the past. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. How many know we need a new thing? We can't live on yesterday's manna. We can't live on a revelation we got in 1975. We can't live on an experience we had with God 10 years ago. God wants us to have fresh mercy every morning, fresh renewed mercy every morning, fresh word from heaven every day. How many know what I'm talking about? All right? And God is saying the problem is don't think about the past. Don't look back at what I've done. Keep it as a memory, but I'm doing a new thing. Behold, there's a new thing happening at Crossroads Church. There's a new thing happening in your family. There's a new thing happening in this community, and he says, will you not know it? You're going to see it. It's coming. But what you have to do is you have to let go of the memory. Don't keep trying to return back to doing what you did in the past. It's a new day. Amen? You know, many times God brings a manifestation or a move of God into our lives in the past, and we begin to think back about that move of God, and we're trying to experience the move again. We begin to idolize the move of God in our lives, and we forget the God of the move. Amen? And God wants us to have a fresh visitation. Another scripture in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 to 9 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I shall not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. And new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And there's new things, God declares, that are coming forth. The old things have come to pass. What you had, it came for a moment, but it only came to pass, so you can move on to the next chapter that God has for you. Amen? God is always doing a new thing. The Jews, the disciples actually, had a mission. They were going to go to Jerusalem. They were going to preach the gospel to the Jews. They were going to transition the Jewish people from the old covenant to the new covenant. And they weren't thinking about the Gentiles. But God was. And it's amazing what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 5 to 15. I'm going to read this passage of scripture. The next day, as the disciples went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray by the sixth hour. Then he was very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound with four corners descend to him and let down to the earth. And in the blanket were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So basically, he saw in the blanket all of the creatures that God commanded the Jews do not eat these things. In the Old Testament, they were unclean. How many know? You could eat these animals, they were clean. These were unclean animals, okay? Don't eat them. That was the Jewish rules. Now look what he says here. Verse 13, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What do you think Peter was thinking? Excuse me, God? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, no, it was God speaking to him. And look what he says in the next verse. And Peter said to him, no, so Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Sounds like a lot of Christians say, no, I can't. I've never done that before. We've never done that in our denomination. We've never done that before. My parents never taught. I never saw that before in the Word of God, so therefore it's not of God. No. Shh. Behold, I do a new thing. Amen. And a voice comes from heaven, and look what he says. It comes a second time and said to him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And you know the rest of the story. Some people show up at the door and are calling him to bring the gospel to a community outside the Jews. Amen? And the faith begins to move among the Gentiles. Isn't that awesome? But Peter had to be willing to do a new thing. Peter had to be willing to say, okay, hold on a second. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I interpreted this verse wrong in the past. Maybe it does. Maybe God is bringing me to a new revelation. And now, okay, am I going to go this way? Or no, I'm going to stay with my old religious traditional way. No. You have to be willing to let God speak fresh manna for today. Amen? God is doing a new thing. All right? Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the word of truth. All right? So the fourth thing, you guys ready for the fourth thing? A fourth thing that the eagle does that we need to do, and Camilla mentioned this a few weeks ago, eagles use the storm to soar. When a storm begins to happen, it begins to move. It's like they call it the wings of the storm that sweep. There's a current of air, and the eagles get a thrill. They see that storm brewing, and they launch, and they try to catch the wind. They call it the wing of the storm, and it shoots them up above the storm, and it actually gives them a place of peace and rest, because there's such a current above the storm that they can just open up their wings, and they can just soar. And it's like, oh, this is a nice time to rest, because now I can just depend on the wind. I can depend on the wing. And Paul said very clearly, he says, I glory in my tribulation that the glory of God might be manifested. And I'm telling you that when, as a Christian, when you become an eagle Christian, when trials come, you actually get excited. And it's weird, and you can't explain it, but you realize now, oh, there's a trial coming. Okay, this is the time to go into prayer and fasting. This is time to get close to God, because the wind of the Spirit is coming to take me above the storm. You begin to depend on the wind. You begin to look at the storm as a positive thing, not a negative thing, because it will cause you to soar. Anyone hear what I'm saying this morning? And it's hard to understand unless you've been there. It's hard to understand until you look back and see how God was with you in a situation. In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, James, the brother of Jesus, says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And patience will have its perfect work. And when it does, you'll be perfect. You'll be complete. You'll be Superman. You'll be like, you know, that's my interpretation. As a believer, when we go through trials, it's an opportunity for us to trust God and see the power of God manifest, come and show up. Because, you know, God doesn't like to see us go through trials. So he shows up. So Paul says, I glory in my weaknesses. I glory in my infirmities. I get to hang out with the Holy Ghost. When my infirmity comes, his grace comes, and his grace is sufficient for the situation, and I come above it. Amen? And I want to say this morning that some of you have gone through some trials. You're going through trials. You're going through tough times. I'm going to say this. You're going to look back. I even prophesied this. You're going to look back. You're going to realize, hey, in this storm that I was in, God raised me up. My faith increased. Miracles happened. The glory of God showed up. And I'm a better person because of it. And I can help somebody else going through a storm. Amen? So God, his grace is sufficient. You know, people talk about Paul's infirmities and they say, well, he had bad eyes and all this stuff. I don't know if he did. But they're missing the point. He wasn't glory, well, I glory in my sickness because God's grace is in my sickness. No, he was saying, when sickness comes, God's power comes. And it's sufficient. It brings me out of that place. That's what he was saying. And people misinterpret it. They read it with the wrong eyes. They don't see. They're not soaring with eagles. They're soaring with the cuckoo birds. And they have a cuckoo interpretation of what God is saying. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? All right? If you don't believe me, I'll show you some examples in a few minutes. So, all right. So, eagles use the storm to soar. And God wants us to use the storms to learn to soar. I mean, it's the only place, it's really a funny thing that God would say, or James would say, get excited about your trials. Count it a joy. How many can say now, looking back, you went through a trial, and you actually go, man, that was actually pretty cool, because God trained me and taught me something through that. How many would agree with that? All right, now we're not praying for trials. I put my hand down now. I don't want that. But when they do come, I'm going to rise on eagle's wings. And I'm dependent on the Spirit to bring me through it, because in my own strength, I cannot do it. Amen? Number five. This is important. Eagles test before they trust. Eagles test before they trust. Females, actually the female eagle, has, when the male eagle comes around looking for a wife, oh, there's a beautiful eagle. I'm going to go after her. Well, she has this thing, and this is what they do. She goes down and grabs a twig, and she goes, follow me, buddy. And he follows her up, and she flies really high, and then she drops the twig, and she watches him. And he dives down, and he catches the twig, and he brings it back to her, and when she takes it, she goes up higher. She throws it again. He dives again, and he tries to catch the twig. And when he catches the twig, he brings it back up to a higher place. And this goes on for hours. They test before they trust. Last week, I talked about how eaglets are taught to fly. The little eaglet is sitting in the nest, all right? And the father's responsibility is to build the nest. The mother's responsibility is to keep the eggs warm and feed the bird, the eaglet. So he goes out and he gets all of the supplies, the hay and the grass and the twigs, and he builds a nest. But the first layer is thorns. He puts thorns in the nest. And then he puts all the comfortable stuff, and the little eaglet sits there. When it's time to learn to fly, the mama begins to take out everything and just leaves the little thorns. So the bird, little eaglet, sitting there, oh, this is uncomfortable. Mommy, this is not comfortable. I don't like this nest anymore. Amen? Uncomfortable. So it jumps out of the nest, and then mommy kicks it off the cliff. And it's the father's job to dive down and catch the eaglet before it hits the ground. So mama is saying, if you're going to mate with me, if you're going to date me, I want to make sure that that you can provide for my children. And when my kids are being taught to fly, you better catch my eaglet. That's exactly what they do. And if that male bird cannot catch the twig, the mama goes, you go back to flight school, and when you can fly, then you come back to me, honey. That's what happens. And God has called us as Christians to be eagle Christians, and there's some girls in this place. I mean, if the guy's not working, if he can't provide for himself, he can't provide for you, say, hit the road, Jack. Because when troubles come and when we start having little babies, are you going to be able to provide for them? You can't provide for yourself, so you need to get a job. You got to work. You have to be disciplined. You have to be able. See, there has to be a commitment. There has to be. So what eagles are looking for is they're looking for loyalty before they trust you. You have to prove to them that you're trustworthy. Amen. They want to know, can you catch my babies? Because if you drop my baby, honey, you know, are you committed to me in partnership? Are we this? See, eagles are covenant birds. They stay together for life. They mate for life. As Christians, we are covenant people. We believe that in the natural, we get married, and our goal is to stay together for life. That's God's plan. Amen. And so we're covenant. We're covenant people. They're covenant birds. Amen. And so, eagle Christians need a test before they trust. You know, that's the whole thing too, like the whole idea of like partnership in that. Well, MFI churches really believe that we're going to soar with eagles. We're going to a next realm, and you need to be on page. If you can't be a partner, if you can't commit to building together, then you know if you're not an eagle, then we're eagle churches. We're churches that are going forward. We have vision. We have direction. We want to know that you're on page. That's what covenant partnership is all about. Amen. That's what it's about. All right. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says here, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted." All right? Paul is speaking here saying, hey, we're approved by God. We've been entrusted with the good news. See, God loves everybody equally, but not everybody is entrusted. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of us are not entrusted yet because we have to prove ourselves faithful. Amen? I wouldn't give my son the keys to the car. He hasn't proven. I can't trust him. He's not of age, first of all. But he has to learn to drive. He has to take a course. I mean, you know, there's a process. There's a process so he can learn, so that he can be entrusted with the lives of his own life and the lives of others in a vehicle that weighs, you know, 2,000-3,000 pounds driving down the highway. Like, that's a big responsibility, right, Josiah? And so he has to go through school. He has to go through school, probably in the next couple years, he'll go through school to learn to drive so he can be entrusted with a vehicle. Amen? And so it's the same thing with the kingdom of God, is God wants to entrust us because he loves us, but when we have to prove ourselves by getting in the Word of God, by getting into the process, by developing our lives, by working in partnership with others, amen? And then God will begin to use us. Isn't that good? All right. And then number 6, eagles can choose the process of change. They discard what is worthless and they change themselves. And we're going to show you a video, and once we watch that video, it'll make a lot of sense to you. All right, we'll bring the volume up.
This is a story of an eagle. An eagle has the longest lifespan of its species. It can live up to 70 years. But to reach this age, however, the eagle must make some tough decisions. In its 40th year, its long, flexible talons can no longer grab prey, which serve as food. Its long, sharp beak begins to bend. Its old, aged, and heavy wings, due to their thick feathers, stick to their chest and make it difficult to fly. Then the eagle is left with only two options: die or go through the painful process of change. The process requires that the eagle fly to a mountaintop and sit on its nest. There it knocks its beak against a rock until it plucks it out. the eagle will wait for a new beak to grow before it plucks out the talons. When the new talons grow back, the eagle starts plucking its thick, heavy feathers. And after this, the eagle takes its famous flight of rebirth and lives for another 30 years. Why is the change needed? To survive and live. We too have to start the change process. We also have to pluck our unpleasant memories, negative habits, and fixed mindset. Only freed from the past burdens can we take advantage of the present. Let's soar again.
Amen. Does that make sense to anybody? Amen. So, what happens is we get to a place in our Christian life where it's like you're weighed down. The very thing that is your feathers, your doctrine, your, you know, worldview, everything that is it causes you to soar becomes heavy, and it's like it, you know, you need to go through a rebirth process. You need to spend time in the secret place. You need to be stripped of that. Yeah, and you know what's very interesting is it's a choice that the ego makes. He can say, you know what, hey, I'm tired, and I'm just going to lay down and die. Or I'm going to go through the process I need to go through in order to get me revived, refired, and refreshed so I can go another 30 years and be more productive. Amen. 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 And that's what God is trying to do with us, his people. And I don't know about you, but I can get to a place, I've been saved for a long time, where you just can get into the routine of Christianity, you get into the routine of devotions, the routine of everything, and you lose your first love, you lose that intimacy. And God has called us, just like the eagle, to choose to say, I'm going to perch myself in the spirit, I'm going to set myself in that place, I'm going to knock out that beak, right? Which really represents, you know, I believe it represents, because as a beak, it represents our mouth, what we speak, our confession. We're going to change the way we talk. We're going to, you know, we're going to allow God to do a work in us. Amen? And so God is doing a great work in us. Now, I wanted to take a few minutes here and just look at Paul, who was Saul, but we'll call him Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 11, I want to talk about Paul's persecuted state. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do you think that treasure is? The Holy Spirit. Good answer. That the excellency of God's power may be of God and not of us. So Paul is saying, we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, so that when we go through hard times, that the power of God might come forth, is what it says. Look at what it says in verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What does it mean to be hard-pressed? What does it mean to be hard-pressed? How many feel like you've been in a part in your life where you feel like you've been hard-pressed on every side and nothing was working out? How many know what I'm talking about? You know, I like Paul because Paul's a guy who's been there. He's not a guy who's just talking, but he's lived some rough stuff and came through and said, hey, I'm more than a conqueror. Amen? So I can listen to this guy. He's been through it. Now let's look what it means to be hard-pressed. We're going to go actually to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We flip back. He's talking about what he was going through. Listen to this. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. We didn't even want to live. He was in a place, him and the other disciples, that we want to die. We'd rather die than continue to go through this torment. It sounds to me like they were being tortured. Doesn't it sound like that? Yet we have this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. All right? And then he says, who delivered us to so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us. Now, going back to second, so let's Does that not sound like they were being tortured? When someone's like, I don't want to live anymore. This is too much. They were being tortured for the gospel's sake. But let's look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:11. Go back there. It says here, because that was talking about that moment. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Speaking about the disciples, they were under heavy persecution. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our, does it say souls? Mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So what was literally happening, where they were being beat up and persecuted, and God was supernaturally healing their bodies. And it was becoming a testimony to the people that, hey, you can't kill these guys. They're like, these guys must be the servants of God, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead keeps bringing these guys back to life. And it's no wonder that he said, I'm more than a conqueror, because I've got a supernatural thing happening in me. That when they try to destroy my body, God heals it.
Amen.
Did you guys see that? I'll give you a couple examples, because I find these very interesting. Acts chapter 14, and you're saying, what does this have to do with eagles? You'll see. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 to 20. And it says, Jews from Antioch, all right, and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, this is very interesting, because I don't know if you've, when they stone somebody, in those days, they didn't use little pebbles. They threw stones, okay? I'm not trying to give you graphic images, but they suppose he's dead. You get a couple boulders to the head. You get 100 people throwing boulders at him. I mean, his body was battered. They took him out. Hey, he's dead. Let's drag him out of town, and brought him out of town. And look what happens here. This is amazing. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and if you continue to read, he actually went and preached the gospel and encouraged the saints. God supernaturally restored his body. You couldn't kill the guy, because the power of Jesus in him restored him, renewed him, refreshed him, revitalized him. All right? So when Paul said, you know what, I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me, it wasn't a little cliche. Like a lot of us run around, and we can say that because it belongs to us. We can say, I'm crucified with Christ, because it's a true principle. But he literally was beaten and striped and beaten, and God kept restoring him, restoring him, restoring him. Isn't that amazing? Acts chapter 28, verse 3 to 6. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat, fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice now does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, when they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead, all right, but after a long time they looked and saw no harm come to him and changed their minds and said, he's a god. I mean, they knew it was probably like, you know, like a cobra. It was probably a snake. They knew that, hey, if that snake, you're done. But Paul was making a point here. He was saying, listen, the power of the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't renew your soul and your mind. It can renew your physical body. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
All right? And so, going back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All right? And so, all things have become new. So, when you got saved, all things became new. You became a new creature. The Holy Spirit took up residence within you. But there comes a time in our life when we have to make a decision to become like that eagle and renew. Amen? We have to renew. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, we see Paul coming to that place. He realizes himself. Listen, I'm a new creature, but he says here, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for me. Behold, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Say, one thing I do.
One thing I do.
Let's say it again. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Amen? And I press towards, listen to this, I press towards the goal for the prize of the downward calling. upward calling. God raises us on wings as eagles. And so Paul was saying, listen, I've not apprehended, I haven't arrived, but the one thing I do, I forget about the past, whether good or bad. God's got something new for me today. God's got something new for me tomorrow. God's got something new, and I'm pressing forward. And the good things that God does, they just remain a beautiful memory, but I'm not dwelling on that because God's got something new. Say, God's got something new. There's a new manna, there's a new direction, there's a new vision for your life. And Paul is saying, the one thing I do is I want to rise up on wings as eagles, and how I do that is I forget the things I've had in the past, and I press forward to the calling of Christ. Isn't that good? We need to be renewed. And it needs to be initialized by us. By waiting on the Lord, by trusting in the Lord. And we need to stay in that high place, which is a place of devotion. You need to knock off the foolish talk, break the beak, change your confession. I don't know about you, but it's so easy. Maybe you don't have a struggle with this, but there's an area even in my own life where I realize I can say things that, you know, I shouldn't say that. It's not building life in people. You know what I'm saying? And we watch how we speak. We got to pluck out our talents. We got to, you know, watch our confession. We got to speak about our confession. We have to pluck out the excess feathers, the ideas and Christian methods and the way we worked in the past and our spiritual bag and just say, hey, God, what's the new thing that you're doing? What's it going to look like? Do you know, if you do history, because I studied revival history intensely, and what I saw was, it's amazing. It never fails. Every single move of God that happened, the past move of God was against it. Because it didn't look like the way the move of God looked for them. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, people were in, there was a big salvation movement, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit movement came, and then the salvation movement, people were like, oh, well, you know, that's not of God, because it never happened that way for us, so how could it be God? See, God's doing a new thing, a fresh thing, a different thing, amen? It will never contradict his word. If it does, we throw it out, but if it doesn't contradict his word, God is free to do whatever he wants. He's not living in a box, and we're not going to put him in a box, amen? Amen? So God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. And we need to have ears to hear. We got to be willing to deal with the excess feathers, our ideas of how things have to be, and say, God, I'm open to what you're doing today, because I want to live fresh. I want to live a renewed Christian life. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So how many got something out of the word today? Isn't that good? Hallelujah. God is good. Why don't we stand for a moment? I'm going to have Don. Can you come play Good, Good Father as we close off here? He's a good, good father. Praise the Lord. And you know what? We're just going to worship, and then if it's, as you want to go into the cafe and that's fine. You just release yourself. But again, if there's anyone who just really want prayer, hey, listen, we want to pray with you. We're going to have some people up here, maybe Jack and Christine, and if I can call the elders up and that, and come up. If you want prayer, just come up, and we'll come up and pray with you, meet with you. But for the rest of you guys, just go and continue to soar with God this week. If you want to make a commitment to make Jesus the Lord of your life, also come talk to me. And that's good. God is good? All the time. Awesome.